The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments, which I have written for their instruction." This is how we enter our reading from Exodus today, with a personal request from God to Moses. It sounds like a casual interchange between two friends or two individuals carrying on a business transaction. Something like, "Meet me at Starbucks at 2 and I'll give you the blueprint for the company." We quickly learn, however, that this is no ordinary meeting. Moses is meeting God on the top of the mountain, Mount Sinai, the place where God comes down to meet. This would be what we would refer to as a thin place, a place where it seems that heaven and earth are in closer proximity to each other, a place where God is known to speak to people and to give direction. Moses is either incredibly brave or incredibly secure in his relationship with God. Most of the people at this time were of the belief that if you come in contact with God, you would die immediately, right there on the spot. And there was some evidence to support this fear. But Moses didn't seem fearful at all. God called the meeting, and Moses went up the mountain. The mountain was covered, we are told, with the glory of God. The glory of God settled on the mountain first as a cloud for 6 days, and then a devouring fire on the seventh day, and that is when Moses met with God. And we're told that Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and all these numbers and all these symbols may sound familiar. They may hearken our minds to other events. God's glory was on the mountain in a cloud for the same number of days that we hear God created the earth and all that is in it. Is God's glory on the mountain an indication of something new being created? Perhaps the law is the new thing that will show God's people to be set apart from the rest of the world. On the seventh day, Moses entered the cloud that was the glory of God, but the people below saw it as a devouring fire. And we may remember that God leads the people through the wilderness with a cloud by day and fire by night. And there Moses remained for 40 days and 40 nights, the same number of days as the flood where Noah and his family were surrounded by animals on the ark, the same number of years the people called out of bondage by God will wander in the wilderness, and the same number of days of the season of Lent that we will enter into on Wednesday of this week. All of these numbers and symbols are important. Each time we hear them, we should know that all of these events are related. They're related to what went before and what comes after. They're related to the people who lived then and the people who live now. These are the stories of God's relationship with his people, and they are personal, and they show how very involved God is in the lives of his people. But the people must be open to God's invitation and to God's involvement. In an event very similar to the event of Moses meeting with God at Mount Sinai, Jesus invites three of his closest friends to follow him up to the top of the high mountain. You might have noticed that this took place 6 days after Peter had proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah. Peter, James, and John join Jesus on top of the mountain, and a cosmic event takes place, not unlike the event told in Exodus. Jesus' whole being takes on a glow, a radiance that can hardly be described. Moses and Elijah appear beside him, representing the law and the prophets, all the scripture that has gone before. And then a cloud comes over the mountain, and the voice of God speaks. Just as the voice of God spoke at the baptism of Jesus down in the Jordan River. "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." It almost seems that this is clarification from God. At the baptism, the voice from heaven says, "This is my son, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased." This time there is an addition. "Listen to him." And Peter and James and John are duly awed. They fall to the ground, cover their heads, and hope they will live through this event. Jesus touches them and says, "Get up and do not be afraid." There is so much going on in this story known as the Transfiguration that it's easy to overlook this last bit, which reveals Jesus to us and should not be lost. Jesus goes to each of his friends who are quaking with fear on the ground, maybe in a fetal position because of the enormity of what they have just witnessed. And he touches them and he says, "Get up and do not be afraid." Jesus takes the time and the care to go to each of them individually and to lay his hand on them and encourage them to keep going. And perhaps some of us have had experiences of Jesus urging us on, touching us, and telling us not to be afraid, but to get up and keep going. Or maybe we've had another very different experience of a firsthand involvement of God in our lives. One of the experiences that I've had just happened to happen on a very high mountain, where it seems that God was very much present, at least to me. And I know that many of you have heard this story either first or second hand, but we have so many new people that it's worth repeating. It's my own Transfiguration story. When I lived in Louisiana, we had a swimming pool, which I maintained by skimming and cleaning and pouring hundreds and hundreds of dollars of chemicals into it every week. One day, a friend was with me as I was cleaning the pool, and I commented about the number of dead frogs that I kept finding in the drains, and she noted that frogs were used environmentally around streams and rivers as gauges. If the rivers and streams are environmentally stable, then frogs were fine, but if the rivers and streams were polluted, then the frogs would die, not unlike the canaries used in the mines. Years and years went by, and I did not give this conversation any thought at all. I moved to Tennessee, and then to Georgia, and entered the process towards ordination. I was sent to school to study on top of a very high mountain in Tennessee. My first year atop the mountain at Suwannee, I rented a house, sight unseen, that has given me much to think about, including the high rise of tires in the front yard, and the driveway adorned by a footed bathtub, three freezers that groaned incessantly on the front porch, four Rottweiler puppies, and a fence with the mother removed because she had killed the fifth, and an unwavering smell of years of cooking fried food with grease and cigarette smoke. I adjusted to my new surroundings. I cleaned and studied like crazy and did have some time to spend with fellow seminarians discussing classes or readings or going to movies and sharing meals. All was going very well, with the exception of my experience with a couple of other seminarians that I just couldn't make peace with. They were pushy and entirely sure of themselves. They were argumentative and just loved to hear themselves talk, it seemed, and that annoyed me to no end. After dinner one night with one of these fellow classmates, I came to the realization that if I could not get along with fellow seminarians, there would be no way I could possibly handle mean-spirited vestry members. I was just not cut out for this. God had made a terrible mistake, and I should just go home and get on with my previous very comfortable life. I sat on the porch of the shack, that's what we call the house, and a river of tears flowed as I decided to pack my stuff and go home early the next morning. For some reason, at the end of the flood of tears, as I was about to make my way to bed, intent on going home to the safety and security of what I had left behind, I said an awkward prayer, something to the effect of, "But God, if you still really want me to do this thing, if you still, for whatever reason, think I should be a priest, then you better send me a sign. Give me a frog or something." And as I got up to go inside, between me and the door, was the biggest toad I have ever seen. And toads or frogs are not common at Suwannee like they were in Florida and South Georgia and Louisiana. And so I'm here. And so there are frogs all over my office as reminders that God is active and involved in my life and called me to the top of a mountain and then sent me back down again. And this is not just my story, nor Moses' story, nor Jesus' story, and I am not Moses, nor am I Jesus by any means. This is a story that reaches across to all people. It's the story of God's reaching out and being actively engaged in our lives. Sometimes it seems that God is very far away and not reaching out to us at all, not near to us at all. And perhaps those are the times that God knows we need to look within ourselves and find that God spark within ourselves. And then there are other times when God reaches down in the cloud and in the fire and gives us what we need to do, shows us what it is that God needs us to do. This is our history. These are our stories. And the stories will continue, the stories of God's interaction and involvement with God's people. Pay attention. Look around. God is not done with you, and God is not done with me, and God is not done with us. Amen.